I'm resisting the temptation to bring out dad jokes. So Ray's got started, but I think I just am a joke, is the way it works in our household. So look at the screen for a second.
Don't be afraid of your freedom.
About to get to the chorus again. We're all going to sing it together. Oh, I'm free. How cool is that? Yeah. Now, some of you who are alert will have read this, but who can remember that song when it came out? There we go. Okay, a bunch of people. It came out in 1990, which not long ago seemed not long ago, but I now realise it's 24 years ago. Isn't that? That's a long time ago. But anyway, it was very popular. It was a kind of big hit for the band Soup Dragon. And who remembers the song that they were covering, doing a cover of that song, where it came from? Was it Ross Wilson? Was it? There you go. Was it Rolling Stones? Rolling Stones, further back. Yeah. But I haven't picked up the Mongo. So, hey? 1965, yeah. So it's got a big history back into the Rolling Stones, and quite a significant song for them too. And it was one of those very, very popular things that came out. And there's something about it. I mean, like, that lead singer is me, don't you reckon? Now, some of you, I mean, some of you don't remember me having hair, but I'm sure I looked a lot like that. And it's kind of that whole mood was really with me. I'm free. And but it was one of those songs that really gripped people and so on. I think it was number 5 on the charts for a while there. It's a powerful concept, the concept they sing of freedom. Freedom. The freedom to do what I want, whenever I want, any old time. So, love me. I'm not quite sure how that follows, but there you are. That's the word connected. And everyone wants freedom. I did a quick survey of national anthems. I looked at 3. And yeah, you've got freedom in New Zealand, freedom, the land of the God save this free land. You've got it in the American national anthem. It happens every line at the end of each thing. It's the land of the free and the home of the brave. And I think it's in the Australian national anthem, but I can never remember what the Australian national anthem is. Isn't it the we are young and free? And so it's a song that, it's an idea, a concept that we sing about and we want. We want in our lives, we want in our relationships. We want relationships where there is freedom and not oppression and crushing and so on. But here's the deal. What is it that makes a person free? I mean, if you can have it, then it's the life of fulfillment. But what is freedom? Now, for most people, I think for our popular community sense, freedom is Soup Dragon freedom. It's the freedom to be free. For most people is to think, well, for me to be free is to be free from constraint. It's to be unfettered. It's to have nothing inhibiting me and holding me back. It's to be free to do whatever I want, whenever I want, as I please. Now, isn't that right? Isn't that the way most people think about freedom? The freedom from restraint. Frank, take it a little bit further back. Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Isn't that a song about freedom? It's the freedom to do it the way I want to do it and not have others make me do it the way they want it done. It's the anthem that people make of their lives. But here's the thing. That kind of freedom isn't the only kind of freedom there is, and it's far from the best kind of freedom that you can have. In fact, I'll go so far as to say it's a fake freedom. It's a fake freedom that, far from freeing you, actually enslaves you and will destroy you. And if you're married to a man who aspires to that kind of freedom, if you're married to someone for whom that kind of freedom is the great aspiration of their lives, to be free to do whatever I want, whenever I want, it will destroy your marriage. And if you've been fathered, talking Father's Day, if you've been fathered by a man for whom that was his anthem, you will have scars you'll be dealing with even today. Now, it's not obvious immediately, perhaps, how destructive that kind of freedom is, but I want to show it to you in a moment and also offer you today another kind of freedom, a far better kind of freedom, a truer kind of freedom, a freedom that will genuinely free you. It's a freedom the Bible brings to us. It's there in Galatians chapter 5. It's a book we've been looking at for the last weeks. In fact, if you've not been reading the Bible much, if you're here today, if just for Father's Day and you've kind of been brought along and so on, great to have you with us. I would just stir you to... I didn't grow up in a church home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And for me, the Bible was a mystery until I actually started to read it, and I was shocked. It felt like the greatest secret the world has ever had, that this book is so utterly profound and insightful about humanity, the state of play, the way things are in the world. Why aren't people talking about it more? And if you've not ever looked in the Bible, you'll find it has incredible things to say. And one of it is about freedom. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. If you've got your Bible, slip open there or push your buttons and turn on and get to that place. But Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Get this, Christianity, despite the way most people think about it, Christianity is about freedom. The reason Jesus came into the world and the thing he came to do was to set us free for freedom, that we might know the truest kind of freedom. Now, one of the reasons I think people don't perceive that to be what Christianity is about is because Christians have lost the freedom that we were made for, but also because they're operating with a different view of freedom, so actually look at this and don't see it for what it is, and I want to take you through. That's where I'm going. The freedom the Bible offers is a particular kind of freedom. It's a true freedom. Here's what it is. It's the freedom to be what you were made to be. The truest freedom, the freedom the Bible brings to us, is the freedom to be what you were made to be. Now, I want to unpack that. It is interesting that something very similar to that concept is popping up in popular thinking. And you notice it particularly in the same-sex marriage debate. No, I'm not going to go into it all, the whole issue, and we have dealt with it at length to try and bring some insight, sensitivity, nuance to it all, and it's on our website if you do want to chase it up under, I think it's under Hot Topics and same-sex and marriage and so on, if that would be helpful for you to do. But what I want to draw attention to is one of the things that's happening in the debate about same-sex marriage is that a concept is brought to us that goes along these lines, and it says, true freedom is found in being what you were born to be. True freedom is found in being what you were born to be. And so if you're born a certain way with a certain nature, the thinking goes, the way I'm born to be, if I'm inhibited from being what I'm born to be, then I'll fail to have freedom. I'll fail to have the happy life. It's when I finally remove the constraints and am what I'm born to be that I come into my truest freedom and health and happiness. That has captured something of what I'm wanting to talk about, but only in a very slight way. It's a quarter truth, if you like, not even a half truth. Is the way a person is born, and I don't mean the mechanics thinking back, I don't know, not the way a person's born mechanically, but the nature that a person's born with, the way a person is in their birth, is that the thing a person is made for? Now that's, I think, a very deep question. What are we made to be? True freedom is being free to be what you are made to be. And is the way I'm born to be the way I'm made to be? Think about it with me about birth. How are we born? And again, I'm not talking mechanics. I'm saying, what is the nature with I'm born? Like, when I'm born, what am I in my birth? What am I by nature in my birth? Now, the answer to that question comes with a slight warning. What I'm about to say is, in our day and age, a radical statement, but in the past has been regarded as a ho-hum, straightforward thing, and the evidence for it is overwhelming and indisputable. What are we by nature born to be? Starts with the letter S. Selfish. Sinful. Now, it's not a very attractive notion today, but I cannot see how we can deny it. Now maybe, I mean, if you're here and you're kind of wrestling with these ideas, you may be, oh, no, surely kids are born with this beautiful, inquisitive, wonderful nature and we've just got to get out of the way and let it create itself and it'll... let me tell you about parenting. Now, your fathers, and maybe your views that because you've not actually had kids, but let me tell you about, maybe it's just my kids, but let me tell you about kids. There's two sides to a child. There's the side of a child that happens and the side to a child you want to see happen. The side of a child that happens is the side of selfishness, rudeness, lack of concern for others, a desire to just do what they want when they want, a thoughtlessness. There's the side you want to see happen in a child, which is selflessness, respect, tolerance of others, thoughtfulness. You want that to be in a child. But here's the quick test. Which of you have spent time training and teaching a child to be the first? You know what I mean? How many of you put effort into, man, are you just, mate, you've got to stop being so selfless? You know, I mean, I keep telling you again and again and again, you've got to stop thinking of other people and just think of yourself for a change. I mean, how many of you have spent, what we've spent all our time is doing, going, no, you've got to stop being full of yourself and just being thinking about yourself. You've got to think of others. You've got to stop being, we've actually invested time in that side. Why have we invested it there and not the first? Because it takes no effort for a child to have that. It comes by nature. It's what a child is as they grow, and it's actually as we train and develop and cultivate a family where that's we're seeking to minimise that and bring out something else. Here's the thing, the Bible says that it's like that because that's the way we're born. The nature we're born with is to be like that, with a nature that's bent in on itself. Now, the Bible calls that nature. Now, let's get into this passage a little bit here. Chapter 5 of Galatians. Have a look there at, there's lots of places, but let's look at verse 19. The Bible calls that nature the flesh. Now, quick comment about translations. I'm reading from, and one of the ones we encourage you to get, actually, is the very latest translation done in just 2011, which is getting better and better. The Bible translations across are excellent. But there's a few little things. The old one, the one that just came before this in the 1984, which most of you may well still have, when you look at verse 19 there, the word flesh, you'll probably have the word sinful nature, the two words sinful nature. Now, that's not a bad translation of the original word, which is just the word flesh. And when they kind of put that into English, they went, oh, if we just put the word flesh, everyone will think we mean this stuff, the physical stuff. And so what's the meaning behind that word? Well, it's talking about the sinful character of a person, okay? Now, the problem with translating it sinful nature is it can convey the impression that a human has another nature. There's the sinful nature and then there's another nature. But the Bible's saying, no, it's not as if you've got one and another. There's only one nature you're born with. It's the flesh nature. So what these latest translators have said, let's just put the word straight in as it is, the word flesh. And I think it is a helpful translator. You get it all the way through there. Have a look there in verse 13. Don't indulge the flesh. You see it there in verse 16. So you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. The acts of the flesh are obvious. It's this discussion about humans' natural instincts, what we are by birth, how we are in our nature. And what is it that we are by nature? Well, verse 19 describes it for us. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Let me take you through them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. What is a person by nature? What is the thing that if you leave them, they will tend towards? Now, you might say, well, I don't tend towards witchcraft. You know, perhaps not. But what you will tend towards is a number of those that you'll go, yeah, you know, fits of rage. For some of you, that's where your nature tends all the time. For others of you, it's envy and jealousy. You don't want to be like that, but you keep finding in nature that's what comes. It keeps cropping up, and perhaps you've actually learned to deal with it by calling it something other than it is. You've said it's not It's not that I'm a jealous person. I'm just a person who points out what is so that I can help others come to their place. Well, I call that jealousy. Do you know what I mean? It's or it might be dissension. You're a person who you just keep tending towards, seeing someone pulling them down to actually bring others against them. You just, this is what you are. You keep drifting in that direction. It might be hatred. It might be sexual immorality. It might be drunkenness. All of these things, somewhere there you'll identify there's something in my flesh, in my nature that keeps tending towards this is what I'm born desiring. It's what comes naturally to me. Now, the evidence for this is obvious. It's the child. We don't have to train a child to go in this way at all. You think, though, of a social experiment, perhaps where we remove constraints and let people choose to be whatever they want to do whatever they want, whenever they want. Where will that group of people tend if we put them in a house together? Big Brother, isn't that the show? They'll tend towards being a group of people who are fighting each other, devouring each other, backbiting, dissensions, jealousies. And this is what happens when you remove restraints. What does it show? I want to suggest to you it shows the Bible's right about human nature. That song, I'm free to do what I want any old time, is the celebration of unbridled selfishness put to a catchy tune. It's the anthem of the me generation, and it has produced torrents of pain and grief. You know, you get two people who are bought into that vision of freedom. That's their anthem. I did it my way. I'll do it my way. I'm free to do what I want whenever I want. So love me. You get two people who are bought into that anthem, that vision of freedom, who marry each other. How will that relationship go? Every time one of them feels their freedoms, their inability to be what they want to be, is that, you know, you are so, you keep doing this, which stops me being able to be what I want. I feel so oppressed by what you do. You say that to gain your freedoms, but this person hears it as you asserting your freedoms over my freedoms. Your pursuit of your freedom, but to get your freedom to do what you want, it means that I can't do what I want. Now, who's going to win in that? And all you have is this intractable conflict, which is only possible to move through until you get to a place where you compromise. But what's compromise in that kind of relationship? Compromise in that kind of relationship is deciding that the relationship is more important than our freedoms. But that kind of compromise does a couple of things. It shows that this kind of freedom, soup dragon kind of freedom, can't actually help your relationships. It'll destroy them. But it says something else. Relationships lived with those kinds of expressions of freedom will actually create bitterness. Because if I compromise for the sake of the relationship, what I'm inevitably compromising on is my deeply veiled value of freedom, where I'm holding myself back and not doing what I want to do for your sake, which just breeds greater resentment of what they've made me have to be and do, and I feel frustrated more and more, and it actually destroys relationships slowly or creates a standoff where there's no intimacy. If you raise kids to think that freedom is being free to be what they're born to be, don't be surprised when they live according to the flesh and become enslaved by the flesh. There is a much deeper freedom that is on offer. We are made to be something. And true freedom isn't being what you're born to be. True freedom is being what you're made to be. That distinction is critically important. And it's very unfortunate that our society's bought into this whole line that freedom is about being what you're born to be. Very foolish, naive, simplistic. But they're bought into the line of being true to yourself. I mean, that's wonderful if the self that you're true to is noble and glorious and selfless. But the true self is actually the flesh, and to be true to that is to be... We aren't made to be what we're born to be. We are made to be something else entirely, And we're not in the dark about what we're made to be. The God who made us has told us and made it very clear in his grace and kindness to us. And I think we do sense it deep within us, actually. As I speak about what God has made us to be, I think most of you will go, oh, that rings. That rings true. What are we made to be? People of humble, sacrificial love who live lives of love towards others, a love that grows out of the relationship we're made for, the relationship with the God of love. We are made for relationships, relationships of love that grow out of the great relationship, the relationship with the God of love. That's what we've been made for. And you sense it in your deep inner being. You get a description of this again in chapter 5. It's there in verse 22, where there's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the language of Spirit is used all the way through chapter 5. It's used all the way through the letter to Galatians. The book of Galatians is about the Spirit. And I wish we had more time to unpack it, but it's what you have with this language of the Spirit. Don't freak out. It's the presence, it's the powerful presence of God amongst us. Inner person, the Spirit of God himself. And so what you're hearing about the fruit of the Spirit is a description of what God is like when he is powerfully at work, if you like. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the thing the Spirit produces? Well, verse 22, he produces love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What the Spirit brings is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, all of that, when you package it together and you try and cast around to see where that's been made visible, where is that fruit of the Spirit ever been made visible? You know where it's been made visible most evidently? In the person of Jesus. In the person of Jesus. Now that's not a surprise because Jesus is God among us. So when God becomes a man, he becomes a man who is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and so on and so forth. It's an extraordinary picture the Lord Jesus brings of the most extraordinary man who has ever lived, who lived with strength and depth of character and humility and love and grace and strength and courage and care. He's the kind of one that you cannot meet in the Bible and not be struck by. Do you know, I read many years, this is what kicked off my Christian walk. I read through Mark's gospel and met Jesus and saw him. And it was like a light and me the moth. You know, I was drawn to this extraordinary figure who was just captivating. And if you've not read the Bible, look, I again want to encourage you to do it. The Bible is quite surprising. Start with the book of Mark and have a look and see who is this man? Who is this Jesus? You can't see it and not be drawn to him. And you can't see him and not compare him to the song. Do you know, I'm free to do what I want, whenever I want. Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of the four. It's like comparing a small patch of bush in the local suburban area that's overrun with lantana and stunted trees and mud and weeds everywhere, to the Amazon rainforest in all its glory, untouched, untrammeled beauty and power. You know, it's the broken down wreck of what we were made to be. It's an extraordinary thing. We are made to be people of love, who live lives of love, a love that grows out of the relationship we're made to have with Jesus. You know, in all of this, feelings aren't always a very good guide to what's freeing. Let me explain what I mean and give you two examples. Excuse me. I want to touch on two difficult ones. Alcoholism, first one. Now, some of you know this firsthand. But for the alcoholic, who never ceases to be an alcoholic, just a recovering one, for the alcoholic, what feels freeing is to do what I want whenever I want, which is to have another drink. Yeah? And so for the alcoholic, it's a life of constraining against what I want to do and feel passionate to want to do and holding against, holding in check. To free is to go, oh, I'm just going to let myself go and do what I want whenever I want. But once they do that, they go down the path of becoming captives, enslaved by alcohol again. And so what feels freeing is actually enslaving. I'll give you two with sex. We are the products of a revolution, the sexual revolution, which was meant to free us. And this sexual revolution was about letting ourselves go instead of being inhibited and held back, and letting ourselves to be free to do what we want, to be free to pursue our lusts and our sexual desires whenever we want. And we are the generations who are able to do that more than any others because of the easy access through the internet and pornography and so on. And so what it's created, of course, is this great liberation where the world is now much healthier and society and relationships are much better. Is that right? What's been extraordinary is that we are in the grip of a porn addiction, which shows that the more that you give yourself into the urges that feel freeing and liberating, the more you become enslaved by lust and trapped into a spiral that destroys you and destroys your relationships. Feelings are not a great guide here for what will free you and what is freeing. The truest and greatest and most liberating freedom is the freedom to be what you are made to be, which is different from the way you were born to be. And I think we need to push back into our community and say this current preoccupation with freedom being about what you're born to be is foolishness in extreme. It's just not being considered and thought through very well at all, and it will destroy us. Now, what are we made to be? We're made to be living lives of love that grows out of knowing God, the God of love. And this book is helping us understand that freedom and actually experience that freedom. This book is, God is about freeing us to know this freedom. And he does it in two stages. Well, you can discern two stages in what he has done to bring us this freedom, to this life of freedom. The first stage we've spent weeks on, and if you're here for the first time, we've been wrestling with this over the last 4 weeks or so through the first chapters of this book. Go home and have a read of it. It's awesome to look at. But one of the things that the first thing God does is he helps you see that the key to freedom is actually getting connected again with the God of love. The key to freedom is getting connected with the God of love. How do you get connected with the God of love? Well, only because of something God has done to free us. He has set us free, which portrays us as being trapped. Trapped by our flesh again, trapped so that every time we try and get to God and do enough to earn God's favour and please him enough and so maybe one day make it with him, every time we try we fail. Because our tendency is to sin, to self. We fail, we're broken, we're trapped. And every time we do religion and try and do all kinds of religious practices to make ourselves feel clean, it just actually traps us again and we can't do enough to actually cleanse the conscience and make ourselves right with God, and so we're trapped again. What hope have we got? Well, the whole message of Christianity, the whole message of biblical Christianity, not churchianity, not religiosity, the whole message of Bible Christianity is that the key is not what we have done. The key is not in us. It's what God has done for us. It's the message that God has done something we can't do to free ourselves, to free us from his right condemnation of us, to free us from the guilt that we rightly have, to free us from the curse that's upon us. He's done something. And what has he done? He's sent his son to die. It's mentioned all the way through this letter, all the way through the New Testament. It's the center point of Christianity. He has done something to free us from the condemnation, guilt, curse we deserve. And you are so kind and generous. Thank you, my voice is going. I've been saying thank you to my kids so much this morning about their Father's Day presents they've given me. I just... I only saw one of them. And did she recognise me? Yes, that's very good. she wished me happy Father's Day. What has God done? He sent Jesus to die for us. That in his death, he rescues us. He pays the debt we owe that we could never pay. And so you get yourself in this incredible bind where I owe God more than I can ever, and it's a burden I live with. And churchianity puts that on you and says, you've got to get your act together, you've got to turn over a new leaf, and if you don't, God won't have you. And so you get more and more burdened and crushed, and the church becomes prouder of itself that we're the ones who have turned over the new leaf. We're the ones who have actually thought to be better than you. And everyone outside of church looks at church and thinks they're the ones who are looking down their noses at us, and I'm never going to go to a place like that because it's full of arrogant people who think they're better than I am. That's not Christianity. It's what lots of churches can become because we're fleshly. We keep tending that way. But what Jesus is bringing is a thing that humbles you, a thing that says, actually, I'm worse than everybody. I've got no hope. And as I look at others, I go, not thank God I'm not like them, but I'm so sorry, God, that I'm like I am. Do you say, I'm so sorry that I've not been what I ought to have been. And I look at others and feel the same sympathy with them, that we're all in the same place. But thank you that you've done something for me. Thank you that you've paid the price I couldn't pay. Thank you that you've died the death I ought to have died. Thank you that you have made it so I can be free from guilt and condemnation and the curse that's owed to me. That's Christianity. It produces humble, grateful, thankful people who live by faith in Jesus, trusting Jesus and his merits and work, not by the works of the law where I try and earn my favour with him all the time. It's liberating. It's why we sing, because we've got much to rejoice about, not the burden and this crushing, can we perform, maybe, no. Now, all of that's different from the public perception. And if you're here this morning and you're going, well, I've not heard that, but that doesn't sound like I thought Christianity was, well, love you to look at the Bible. It is so different from what you thought it was. We run a series called Life. It's coming up again in a little while. Keep an eye out for it. Keep an ear open for it and listen, just see if you can get along to it. Now, this message of Christianity is so radical that some might conclude that if you can get accepted by God by what he has done and not by my own efforts, why bother making any effort? If I'm accepted by God because he's forgiven me, not because I've earned my way with him by being better and better, then why be better? It's a good logic. It makes sense. It's inescapable, actually. I'll give you a quick illustration of it. I used to go to a video store. Do any of you still go to video stores to get videos? And you know, Big Pond and all that stuff now is awesome. But we used to go to a video store, and some years ago we'd racked up a debt with them, and well, not we, Kathy. I'm sure it was Kathy. We'd racked up a debt with them, and you know, it was one of those, you'd kind of leave a DVD under your lounge and you can't find it and you don't know where it is, until I was doing the vacuuming one day and I discovered it and I kind of sucked it out. But I'm desperate for, I need a movie. And so I'm going, oh, this is going to cost me an arm and a leg, but I'm embarrassed. Anyway, I humble myself. I go off to the video store and I say, look, how much do I owe? And he says, well, how much is your house worth? And I say, I haven't got enough. And I do this. I say, look, I'm so sorry. I got no excuses. We did keep it out. We knew we'd kept it out. It's our fault. Can you please forgive us? You know, we're so sorry. And we just can't pay the debt. And we need someone to pay it for us. Is that at all possible? We'd love to be in relationship with you guys again and be able to borrow. See where I've learned all this from? We'd love to be able to borrow DVDs again. And you know what they did? They went, we'll pay for the debt. We'll scratch it free and you can start again. Now, you know what you're thinking? Because I know you're full of flesh. you're thinking, let me guess what you're thinking, you're going, where's that video store? Aren't you? Because you're going, awesome, there's a video store where I can go rack up debts, just go and say sorry and humble myself and they'll just pay for the debts. And you see what happens? If it comes by that kind of just wipe out the debt, then why bother ever putting a video back in on time again? That's why they're that's right. They're actually still there. They've just gotten smaller and smaller as time's gone on. But it is a logic that seems inescapable. But why be different if the God who exists forgives me and my relationship with him is not based on my performance? Well, have a look at chapter 5, verse 13, because this is exactly now what he talks about. Chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You see, it is possible to use my freedom with God, to presume upon it and use it to now just indulge and do whatever I want whenever I want because I've got to get out of jail card. And Paul says, no. Don't do it, verse 14, because the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. The law is not the means of earning my favour with God, but it still does express to me what God's desire for me is, that I was made to be a person of love. And you were freed by God so that you might live the life you were made to live. Now, doesn't that just sound like a bunch of rules again? Now I'm under the whole bunch of rules again. No. Two things. First thing, remember that God pays the debt. I don't have to. There's nothing I can do to earn his favor. There's nothing, even being better for the rest of my life won't earn my standing with God. There's nothing you can do. He's paid the debt. You are free. You are connected. You are in relationship with God by faith, not works. You are there. First thing, he's paid the debt. Second thing, the way he's paid the debt changes us. The way he's paid the debt changes us. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What's going on here? What's going on is that an incredible thing, that if you've had your debt paid for, if you've fled to Christ and said, I'm sorry, I've racked up the debt, I've blown it, please forgive me. Jesus, can you cover me with what you've done? If you come back to Jesus and are in Jesus, that's what becoming a Christian is, then this has happened to you. You were connected with Jesus when he died on the cross. And his death was your death. The flesh that's your natural self was crucified with him back then. You are now different, brothers and sisters. If you're in Christ, you are different. You do not need to be enslaved by the flesh any longer. You might let yourself be, but you don't need to be. You don't need to be. He has changed us. And secondly, he has given us his own spirit, the spirit that instinctively is about loving others, God first, then neighbour. Not only has God crucified my old flesh so that I don't need to be enslaved by it any longer, he has given me his own personal power, his spirit to be with me, to transform and change me, to actually make me what he wants me to make me. He changes us so that we have a new nature that from within is different now, and we have a new power within to live differently. You know, there was many years ago, there was a open-air preaching used to go on in the city of Sydney, and there was a communist who was set up on one corner of the street, and he was spruiking about communism and how powerful and wonderful communism is and what changes it'll bring. And he drew attention to a drunkard who was kind of in rags and a mess and so on. And he said, do you know, communism's so wonderful, it can put a new suit on that man. Across the road was a Christian preacher. Quick as a flash, he called out, Jesus can put a new man in the suit. That's good, isn't it? And that captures exactly Christianity. Christianity isn't this external set of rules and obligations that if you can keep, maybe one day you'll make it. That produces guilt, produces oppression, it produces pride, despair. It's not a set of rules on outside that crush you. It's rather the work of God on your behalf that frees you, not by your works, but by His, to be in relationship with a God who changes you and gives His power to you so that from the inside, I'm now a new person. Who hears the word of God from outside, yes, the word of God that calls me not to indulge my sinful nature anymore, not to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another humbly in love. But I hear that now not as someone who, if I only do that, I'll make it to God. I hear that now as someone who's been freed to be with God, to want to please Him now from the inside. And so I respond to that very differently. I respond to it not as someone who seeks to earn favor with God, but someone who has been made right with God, who now wants to live in relationship with that God that I've been made connected to by the Spirit. You know, add to this a very important truth, that if you have been connected to Jesus, verse 24, you have crucified the flesh, you are different. And verse 18, look there, you will be one who is led by the Spirit. Because he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you won't be under law. You won't be someone who's condemned. Well, that means I can know that I'm not condemned if I'm led by the Spirit. Well, am I led by the Spirit? Because that'll tell me if I'm condemned or not. Am I led by the Spirit? How would you know whether you're led by the Spirit? What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? Is being led by the Spirit the experience of having visions and dreams, God telling me to do things? And so, you know, you hear friends talk about having visions and dreams, you go, they're led by the Spirit, but I've never had those experiences. No, that's not what led by the Spirit means here. What's the context? Being led by the Spirit is to be led into, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. It's to be someone who serves others humbly in love. Do you want to know the evidence that you're led by the Spirit is that you're led by the Spirit into being a person of love, who loves and serves, who has a new awareness of God and a desire to please Him and a desire to please Him in loving my brothers and sisters in Christ and all as I'm able. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. You may not feel any spookiness, but the fact that you have a new desire and you want to actually is evidence you're being led by the Spirit. And it's so profound an experience that Paul can actually say in Romans chapter 8, as well as here, that if you've not got that experience in your life, if you're not sensing that you are now having new desires to want to please God and love others, it's evidence that you don't have the Spirit. And so aren't free from condemnation. And so I've got to bring it to you this morning. If you are amongst us regularly and you don't have any of that, we've got to have a conversation about whether you've actually come to Christ, whether you've actually put your faith in Him, whether you've experienced genuine conversion, or whether you're still living under law. This morning I want to urge you to choose freedom. There's two kinds you can choose. One kind of freedom is easy. It's the soup dragon freedom. It's easy because it's easy to go the way of the flesh. It's easy to go the way of the natural person, the way I am by nature. It's easy to live the life of doing whatever I want, whenever I want. That's to let go of restraints and to just go with instincts, passions. But where will that take you? To destruction. Your life will spiral down. Your relationships will be crushed. Everything you touch will turn sour. Now, you may not feel that. When those blokes are singing in that song, they weren't feeling that it was a real problem at all, were they? This just feels freeing. But I dare say as the years roll on, they would have seen problems, and if they'd thought deeply about it, they would have actually identified where the problems were. That kind of freedom will kill you. I want to offer you another kind of freedom, a freedom that's easy, hard, and easy. A freedom that's easy, hard, and easy. It's an easy freedom, the freedom of Jesus, because the work's done for you by Jesus. I'm liberated by the work of Jesus, not my work. It's His merits that save me, not my own. It's easy. Just trust His work, not your own. Easy. And I'm free. Brought back to God. But it's hard. Because you see the language there of verse 16 and verse 25, Now that I have a new nature with a new spirit, I am called to keep in step with and walk with that spirit and not indulge the sinful nature. That's hard. Walking with the spirit doesn't make it easy. My experience of being in step with the spirit doesn't mean it's now easy. It is requiring me to actively participate in doing what I know the spirit would have me do, which is living a life of love. Not retreating into my cave as I get older and not wanting anything to do with others, but stepping out constantly, hard as it is, by the power of the Spirit to love, to give myself to others, to engage with others when it's awkward, to care for the interest of others when it's awkward. And that is hard. But it's easy because I have the power of God in me to actually help me do it. And so it's not beyond me. It's something I can do with a new nature by the power of the Spirit. I can be different. It's easy because it's all His work. It's hard because I have to participate in keeping in step. It's easy though because He gives me the strength to keep in step. It's a freedom that will bring you the greatest kind of freedom because it will actually bring you the freedom of relationship with God that will last into eternity and relationships around me that will actually flourish and grow. Because I'm now not pursuing the first kind of freedom, but God's kind of freedom. How about I pray? Father, we thank You for the great wisdom that You bring to us in Your Word, and pray, please, that You would help us dig and appreciate and understand and grow to see the richness of the true freedom that You offer, a freedom that isn't the freedom that feels freeing, the freedom just to live whatever I want, whenever I want, but the freedom that is true freedom, the freedom to be what I'm made to be in relationship with You, the God of love. And so now change to be more and more what You want me to be, a person of love. Pray, please, You grow us in these things. And ask, please, too, that You might help those amongst us who are wrestling and questioning these things, that You would give them the determination to pursue them, to think into them, to not drift with the current of modern thinking, but to actually wrestle with deep things and so be brought by You to find a relationship with You based on the merits of Jesus. And we ask it in His name. Amen.